Welcome to Element if you are new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, we'd love for you to have one and take it with you. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room, and they look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the title, what we're talking about today. You'll get the verses we were going through. In the middle, you're going to get little paragraphs that reflect what we will talk about today with places for notes. And on the back, you're going to get some questions. And then you'll also get a group focus and a personal application, and then something to pray for as well in the midst of that. So you get all of that. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. You click on More and then Events in YouVersion, and you will get, by GPS, will come up in your smartphone. You'll get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am not normally the drummer. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and it says this. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us this deep affection that you have for us, that we would extend towards one another. And that would lead us to how we would pray for one another and lift other people up before you. That you would be the one who leads us to understand how we are meant to pray, but also an affection for others that we would begin to do this for one another. So thanks for the words of Paul this morning. Teach us how to live in them. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are in the New Testament book of Philippians. We are in week 6, and I promised we were going to cover more than one or two verses today. We are going to cover 5. That is a 500% increase over last week. If you have a Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 1. It's on page 636 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now, if you looked at the title of this message, I called it Still Joyfully Praying in Affection. It sounds like a mouthful and a little bit of a tongue twister, but it's not. In each of these years that we've gone through, Galatians and Ephesians, you see Paul keeps offering these prayers for these people. And this one is offered in joy and affection, so it keeps kind of coming together. What we have to understand is a lot of Paul's theology is going to be seen in how he prays for people. There's this old prayer attributed to the 16th century sailor, Sir Francis Drake, and he prayed that when God leads us to undertake any great piece of work, he will also remind us that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same until it be thoroughly finished that yieldeth the true glory. And this is kind of what Paul talks about, what God does. God is a beginner and he is a finisher. He will finish the work that he started in us all the way to the end. This is about the grace. This is about the gospel in our lives. So we'd become a people with a heart that love and serve and follow him. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read you this entire section because most commentators believe in the Greek, this is one long sentence. And when Paul gets super excited, he tends to just run-on sentences. It doesn't make sense in English. In English, we break it up and put periods and all that. But in the Greek text, one long sentence, and we're going to bring it to completion today. See what I did there? Okay. It's bad when you have to point out your own jokes. Anyway, Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's like, man, Paul, take a breath. What is happening here? It's like one long sentence. And so today, to round this out, this introduction that Paul does to the book of Philippians after 6 weeks, I'm going to talk about these three reasons that we have affection, like what affection does in us, and then how that then leads into how we are to pray for one another. Now, in the book of Acts, what you see is the first place of what we would consider Europe. Philippi is the first place that this good news, that there is a new king, Jesus, who is ruling and reigning throughout the world. That's the first place in Europe that the news got taken. The tone that Paul strikes in Philippians is very refreshing because it seems like Paul looked at all the churches he had planted, all the people that he had led to know who he is, and the Philippian church brought him the most joy. His letter shows this confident trust in who they are that you don't find in some of Paul's other letters. See, Paul's in jail when he writes this letter. The Philippians had gathered some funds and they sent them to Paul in order to survive. If you're in a Roman prison at this time, they didn't feed you. Other people had to take care of you. And so these people from really far away gathered these funds together and they sent somebody on this long, arduous journey to go to Paul and deliver these funds so he could survive. This brings so much joy to Paul as he thinks about the people in Philippi, of their esteem and their love. In verse 5, Paul will call them partners in the gospel. In verse 7, he calls them partners in grace. And it's really nice. And it's one of the reasons that Paul has the affection that he does for these people. And so when you talk about this affection, what you see is Paul is not an isolated saint where he's just standing there all alone by himself. And he's not just intellectual. He has a deep passion for these people and they have a passion for him. He says in verse 8, God is my witness, to tell them how he longs for their friendship. And so Paul's faith isn't this stuffy classroom. It's real world, practical, real life. It's not empty ritual. There's passion. And so what you see in this is a couple things. First off, this affection brings a willingness to sacrifice for one another. In verse 7, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. They are sacrificing for him, and this is what friendship does for one another. A.T. Robertson says that he thinks this text should be translated, because you hold me in your heart. And it is true, they both hold each other in their hearts, but really the literal translation is Paul holds them in his heart. He has great affection for his friends at Philippi. So think about the friendships in your life. I don't know if you have a friendship in your life where you are willing to sacrifice for, where you would give up something to make sure that they were taken care of. My friends and I, most of the time, we give up our Saturdays to go help somebody else in their backyard or their front yard, or just to help one another. We keep sacrificing for one another. And I know that's not the same as what they did for Paul, but I'm telling you, a Saturday could be a sacrifice. But anyway, who in your life do you feel that way towards, where you have this deep affection that you want to give of yourself towards them? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, Paul says they would live and die together. In Philippians 2:17, Paul says that he poured out his life for the Philippians. And so Paul and the Philippians kind of model what this looks like to have real friendships centered around the gospel with a common goal. And it involves a willingness to sacrifice. Now, the other thing you see is this is also an appropriate way to show affection. Verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. Why is it right? Well, he keeps going and says, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, this word here for partakers, it's the word partner. We're partnering together. And when Paul says that, that means more than just I'm saved, you're saved, we both believe in Jesus. It's more than salvation. It means they share together in the goal of making this gospel proclamation go forward. They have a common goal. They are, talked about a few weeks ago, saints. They're saints because of Christ's work. And then they go out and they serve one another and those around them. And so the Philippians display their partnership in loyalty to Paul and his mission. What started to happen, and we'll talk about this next week, is some other people started to turn their back on Paul because he was in prison. The people in Philippi didn't. They didn't just say, I'll pray for you. They actually prayed for him. Okay, I know you guys do that too. They didn't just say, we'll support you. They actually did it. A few years ago, we had this ministry show up and ask us for help. They're called Captive Hearts. And I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago now. They sent an email. They called on the phone. We said, sure, show up. And so they come and they show up. They're 15 minutes into their spiel. And I'm like, what do you need? What do you need? They're like, well, and I'm just, I don't need the other 45 minutes. I just want to know what do you need? We're here. We're in. We love this. Let's go. Well, you can pray for us. And I'm like, we will pray for you. But what do you need? Because you're not here just come and ask us to pray for you. You need money. What do you need? And we're in. And there are some churches who would be embarrassed because of the people that Captive Hearts helps. Captive Hearts, they help women who have been in addiction to get out of addiction, and they take them through a course and a program. They help women who have been sex trafficked to learn how to begin to live and lead a normal life. They help women who have been abused. They bring them into a home. And again, there are people in churches who kind of shy away from that because it might be a little embarrassing if those people showed up to your church. Well, this is kind of the way it is for Paul. In this culture, in this day, Philippi is a Roman colony. Everything Rome does, you are behind. You think it's wonderful. And now you have one of the people you are closest to stuck in a Roman jail. And that would bring shame upon people in Philippi if you said, yeah, that guy's my friend. But they didn't back away. Their affection brought them to a place where they sacrificed. And it's a real affection. And they see Paul with his captors and with the judges sharing the gospel. The gospel is put on display, and they stepped into that with grace and time and sacrifice together. And what you see is the third thing is this really comes about first and foremost because of Christ's affection for them and for us. Verse 8, Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." What did Jesus do for us? Sacrificed. He sacrificed for us. He is the one we look at, how we live our lives. And so when we hear this, that he longs for them with the affection of Jesus Christ, he is reminding them of what Jesus did, Christ's affection first for us. Now, this Greek word translated affection refers to the inward parts of the body. I know today we use words like my heart. I feel this way in my heart. But literally, this word meant in your bowels. And I think bowels is a much better way to think about this because your bowels get distressed or excited or anxious way before your heart does. And if your bowels get really anxious and stressed, it could actually come out. Literally come out. And this is what Paul is saying. It is coming out in how we live in good ways. It's not stinky, but in good ways, right? Paul is united to Christ. They're united to Christ. There's a deep love that goes beyond sentiment. And I think we need to understand the love that Christ has for us and his people called the church. Because when we do, it's going to make it want to come out of us. We're going to want to share this love. And when it does, Paul says it leads directly into places of joy. See, there are so many people that don't really have this joy because I don't think they really understand the love and affection Christ has for us and his sacrifice and how it's meant to move into our lives and then go out. Paul is chained to a Roman guard, and he finds joy in that because of his partnership in the gospel. One person I read, said this, "If you are Christless, you won't find joy. If you are prayerless and ungrateful, you won't find joy. If you don't have gospel partnerships, you won't find joy." But when we have this deep understanding of our salvation and what Christ did and the deep affection for his people that caused him to sacrifice for us, when we see our reconciliation with God, that we get to enjoy him forever, it moves to a place of joy where our insides are moved to the place where we want to begin to share it in grace and love and mercy. And all of that leads to how Paul now prays for the people in Philippi. This affection leads into prayer. Now, these prayers remind us of all that Paul's going to talk about in the coming chapters of Philippians. And you're not going to remember this when we get there 2 or 3 months from now, but this is kind of a great setup. So maybe in the back of your mind, subconsciously, you're going to be like, oh yeah, here we go, more and more. It's so good. I want to look at this prayer because sometimes we say, I don't know what to pray for somebody else about. And here are 4 really great ideas for all of you to start praying for the people in your life. I think I put them all in your notes. So if you get lost, they're going to be there. You will have them. And this is what we can start seeing Christ sacrifice for us, how we sacrifice for one another, and how we pray. So here's some great ways to pray for one another. The first thing Paul talks about is growing love. Verse 9, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Now, this word here for abound, some translations will say overflow, but it means over and above what you were thinking. You go to the store and you buy that fizzy drink or a soda. You throw it in your pocket or your backpack, and half an hour later, you open it up thinking you haven't shaken it, and you do, and it's like, psh, like, what do I do? That's the idea. You can't stop it. It just overflows, and it keeps going up and up and up. It's like that. So what are we supposed to love more and more? And this is the interesting thing about this prayer. The love isn't directed towards an object. It's directed towards more love. Like he doesn't say that your love for God may abound more and more, which he does in other places. You should pray for that. That's a great thing, but it's not what he says here. He does not say that your love for one another would abound more and more. Jesus says we should pray for that. Paul says that in other places. We should pray for that, but that's not what he's talking about here. Paul is essentially saying that we want to pray that love would overflow up to God and out to others in a limitless abundance. It would just keep coming. So Paul, he is a Hebrew scholar, and almost everything he says is going to have its roots in the Old Testament, and then how that is all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, you have the Ten Commandments. There are two tables in the Ten Commandments, and they are structured with the first four commands being about loving God, and the second six commands about love for others. So it's vertical love of God first, and then horizontal love out to others second. Paul prays that the Philippians' love would go out in all dimensions in an ongoing, limitless love. Like when you're trying to get the top back on that soda that just keeps coming out of there, like, stop it! Or a root beer float. You got vanilla, you put root beer on top of it, it's like, it won't stop! I put too much. You've never had a root beer float. My analogies keep getting worse and worse. Okay, so it's love up to God, flood love out to others. There's this old Latin commentator you've never heard of. His name is Bingle, and he says this, the fire in the apostle never says it is enough. Never says it's enough. It just keeps going. So you are to pray that your love may abound more and more. And the second thing then is with knowledge and discernment. Now, these are the words wisdom and insight. And a lot of times when you hear the word love, we don't think that it relates to knowledge and insight. We just think it's a bunch of emotion. And it's not. Paul says it's not. So insight's the word for wisdom. And there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom in the scriptures. And the difference is how we are going to live out our lives in our homes and the common spaces of our world. Knowledge is great. We should all want knowledge and to grow in knowing who God is. We want to honor Him. But that knowledge has to come out in how we begin to live, because we want to honor God and others in our lives. Now, I'll give you an example of this with the non-controversial idea of abortion. Okay, so I am pro-life, okay? I am pro-life. But when I say that, I don't mean in this small little thing. I mean I am pro-life, young and old, rich and poor, born and unborn, whatever skin color somebody is, wherever they live, however they got to America or not, all people. And so when I talk about this, it has to come out in how I live. It's my knowledge, because God loves life and He wants us to protect life. And so how does that come out in my life? Every January, there's this thing called Right to Life Month. And you'll drive through town, you'll see some churches who put little crosses out in front, and those represent, in their mind, the children who were aborted. And people say, why doesn't Element do that? And I'll tell you why Element doesn't do that. Because I don't ever want to have a woman who has had an abortion to drive by Element and say, I would never be able to talk about what I've been through in my life there. I don't ever want them to feel like they can't come in when they're brokenness and realize there's redemption in Christ. And sometimes when people see that, that's the first thing they feel. I would just be judged there. And I want them to know that they're probably already judging themselves. And we want them to know that there's hope and healing in the person of Jesus Christ. If I got in some poor girl's face who just had an abortion, she needs hope and healing. And so I want to be really live in wisdom about that. And so knowledge and wisdom, it must be lived out. And I hope that makes sense. Christian love is always meant to be genuine. Love for God, and then true love for one another, and always is bound up together. It's more than just book learning. It has to be more. And so when Paul talks about love, he is not just talking about a shapeless, uninformed overflow of love, because in the context, it goes to knowledge and discernment. Our postmodern culture is very sentimental about love. It's like, it's just the Beatles, all you need is love, right? Well, what does that mean? It's whatever you want it to be. Love is just whatever you think love is. It's all, love is all you need, just like that. If you ask 100 people what love is, you're probably going to get 150 answers, because we keep changing our mind about it. A modern proverb says, love is blind. Really? It's like, ignorance is bliss? Frank Sheed once wrote this, and it's one of the best things that I think I've read. He says this, a virtuous man may be ignorant, but ignorance is not a virtue. It would be a strange God who could be loved better by being known less. Love of God is not the same thing as knowledge of God. Love of God is immeasurably more important than knowledge of God, but if a man loves God knowing a little about Him, he should love God more from knowing more about Him. For every new thing known about God is a new reason for loving him. Paul says that for us to have this greater knowledge of who God is, it means the more that we will know him. And that's what we're meant to do. It's not just love for love's sake. God's just not whoever I feel like God is. We want to know who he is as God has revealed himself to be in the scriptures. Because the more that we know about him, the more reason we will have to love him. The word that Paul uses here, that our overflow would be with knowledge, he uses it 15 times. And it always means this personal knowledge of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a personal knowledge. Paul wants us to increase in that type of knowledge of God. Now, in the Bible, it will talk about a man and a woman getting married and they will know one another. You might have never heard that. Did you know them in the biblical sense? It's exactly what you think it means. It's that right there. Intimate knowledge no one else has. Well, God knows us intimately. And when he talks about this, it's that we're to know him in this intimate way. We want to love him back. In all four of what we call Paul's prison letters, the letters he writes from prison, Paul prays this way with this type of knowledge at the end of all of his introductions. In Ephesians 1:17, he says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then the verses we look at today. Next year, Colossians 1, 9, and 10, Paul will say, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you see how he keeps praying for this? There's other places he does this too. It's pretty cool. See, again, Christian love is not just a matter of sentimentality. It comes from a work of the Holy Spirit bringing revelation through Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. And what it means is the more we read and the more we study the scriptures, which we should be doing, the more our knowledge of God and Jesus will increase and the more our love will overflow. It's meant to be like these streams that are running downhill. You got like a little stream from the rain, a little stream from the rain, and it comes and makes this river that just makes a torrent of this love that overflows and keeps going and going. And doesn't that excite you? You're all, no, but okay. See, this is what we're supposed to see in these prayers of where this is moving and where this is going. If all we're ever doing is looking for a superficial feeling of God's love, some emotional high, then our love for God will only be a superficial love. We'll only ever have a superficial knowledge of God. We want it to grow deeper. And this is one of the reasons why I think gathering together with other believers where we sing and we pray and we take communion and we learn from God's word every week is so important. I was talking to somebody last week. They had a couple things to do. They came and they volunteered at the kids and then they left. They go, but we're going to watch this week. Like, you got to tell me, like, I'm going to judge you or something. And they go, but it's so much better in person. I'm like, yes, it is so much better in person. It is so much different when you gather with God's people. And I would say, you should read your Bible to your kids. You should teach them who God is. We should teach our friends. We should teach our gospel communities. Again, because the more we know of him, the more our love will rush up to him and out to this world. And this is why Paul prays that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Again, wisdom and insight. Technically, this word means all insight. It's a Greek word that only appears here in the New Testament. But it does appear 22 times in the Old Testament book of Proverbs when it's translated into Greek. And it means a practical insight, an insight that informs our conduct, a practical conduct. So what you have are these streams, right? You have a limitless overflow of love to God out to others, coupled with a growing knowledge of Christ and God, you know, both increasing the other, and all of this producing a practical insight for living, like all that we've been talking about. I was reading this Christianity Today article about a year ago, and it talked about Dr. Kung Chik Han, and I think that's how you say his name. He is a Presbyterian pastor in Korea, the largest Presbyterian church in the world. And so he is honored at a 50-year class reunion at Princeton Theological Seminary, and they ask him a bunch of questions about his church and how it grows in this way. And so this is what he said. They teach each prospective elder is examined in Bible, theology, church history, and common sense. I love that. Common sense should be added to theology, church history, and the Bible. It's so good. Theology is never meant to be irrelevant. It should always lead to practical insight and everyday living. So love, knowledge, and wisdom, two things. The third thing we want to pray for, Paul says, is so that you may approve what is excellent. I would say approving what is best. Approving what is best. Now, culturally, this wording is used when you would go to the market and you wanted to buy a piece of metal or an animal. You would have all these things there, and you would be able to pick the best one out of all of those. And so this is an idea of how in our lives we want to choose what is best. Marcus Brockmiel describes this as the spirit-bred ability to discern that which God has already marked off as essential or superlative regarding life in Christ. You're like, he just used big words. What does that mean? Okay, this ability doesn't just mean we can distinguish right from wrong. It means that we want to distinguish what is best from what is second best, right? I have a good enough problem. When I'm working around my house or doing something, I get tired towards the end, and I'm like, yeah, it's good enough. And I just kind of walk away and leave it. But it's not the best. It's not the best it could be. Life for everyone, including believers, is a series of choices. And what we choose today is going to set kind of the course of our lives. I was told this when I was younger, so don't get mad when I say this if you have a problem with my wording. But someone once said to me, quality hurts once, crap hurts every day. So if you go to Harbor Freight and you buy that Harbor Freight tool and you're planning to use it like every day, it's going to break on you and you're going to stab yourself with it probably. You buy a Snap-on tool, it's going to last the rest of your life. If you're going to use it once, fine. You know, go to Harbor Freight. But if you're going to use it lots of times, quality hurts once. And this has come back to bite me in the rear end. I cannot tell you how many times in my life. And I'm like, I should have bought the quality all the time. Anyway, so thinking that giving Jesus most of our lives, but not all of our lives, is essentially going to determine the depth of our spiritual life. We want to give him everything. We don't just want to give him little bits and pieces. And so big issues sometimes in our lives, I think, are easy to see right from wrong. But what about the small, nuanced issues? So you say, murder, taking an innocent life, well, that's just wrong. Okay, that's easy. We agree on that. But what if they don't know how to use a roundabout? No, I'm kidding, right? But what about someone who was on death row? Maybe they murdered a bunch of people and they have forfeited their innocence. Well, then is it okay? I'm not saying it. This is things you got to start to wrestle through. I mean, people have asked a bunch of questions over the last few years. Do you attend a same-sex wedding? Do you support a political candidate that doesn't value the sanctity of life? When you vote, is it like the lesser of two evils? Is it okay voting for something you still consider evil, even if it's the lesser of two evils? There's all these questions that kind of come up where we sit in these shades of gray. And I think most Christians, we become more confused because we're not spending any time with God. The first thing we do is get up in the morning and we pull out our phone, right, and start looking at all this stuff, rather than maybe the first thing you do is get up and you read the scriptures and you pray. You say, God, give me some knowledge, some insight, some wisdom for this day to know what is the best. Because the more that we spend time with him, I think many times these issues will start to not resolve themselves, but maybe have a clearer focus and a path. One writer said this, to see falsely is worse than blindness. A man who is so blind that he cannot distinguish the ditch from the road may still be able to feel which is which. But if he sees the ditch as the road and the road is the ditch, he's in big trouble. Can you imagine, in Paul's day, they lived in a world where they had all these moral issues that were blurred and distorted, and it's hard to see what the right thing was to do. Can you imagine living in a world like that? Paul longs for them to see the difference between good and evil when they appear as shades of gray. What do you do? And I think if God's children are beginning to overflow in this love for God and others, along with a growing personal knowledge of Jesus with this practical insight that we walk into, we're going to be able to sometimes better discern what is best over what is merely good. Best priorities, best habits, best pleasures, best pursuits, the best course of actions for ourselves and maybe our families and our lives. It's very practical, the things that Paul tells us to pray for. So we got this growing love, knowledge and discernment, what is best, and then the fourth thing is this, prayer for the day of Christ. I know, it sounds like a tall order. What does that even mean? Well, verse 10, he says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the second time Paul talks about the day of Christ. The first one is last week, that God's going to bring us to completion at the day of Jesus. But there's an urgency when he says it again here. And it can literally be translated as against the day of Christ. Not that you're against the day, but you know it's coming. There's an urgency in these words. And so our growth is not an end of itself. It has an eye towards the grand goal when we stand before Jesus. And so Paul says, first off in this, that we'd be pure and blameless. Sounds very daunting. I know, how am I pure? How am I blameless? Well, pure means unmixed. Pure would just mean like a transparency of our hearts, that what you see is what you get, unmixed desires. And blameless literally means without stumbling. And so that's how Paul prays for them in this, morally transparent lives, free from stumbling. Isn't that a good way to pray for one another? Yes, yes. And then he says, filled with the fruit of righteousness. But not just that, he says the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So where's our focus? Our focus is not, I'm going to really do it right this time. It's, I'm going to focus on Jesus, and he's going to bring about this change in my life. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's his grace and strength that we would walk in these. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. In John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And so this is like the day of Christ. Paul wants the Philippians to have their lives hung heavy with the fruit of what Christ is doing in their lives at harvest. And that is like every day for us, wanting to have this fruit hung heavy in our lives that reflect who Jesus is. And then he says, to the praise and glory of God. This is what's called a doxology. It's a way to kind of round it out. It's like saying amen. Basically, it's a way of saying amen. But it refers to the glory of God. And all of this, when we pray for one another, the glory of God brings joy to God's people. John Piper says, all who cast themselves on God find that they are carried into endless joy by God's omnipotent commitment to his own glory. And not to spoil anything, but Philippians 2:10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, because what would it be like if we began to pray for one another like this? Like, I don't know what to pray. Here's four great things. Begin to pray for each other. This is a real prayer by a real man in a real space and time for a real people. And we need this love of God to overflow up to God and out to others. We need to have our love expand and an increasing knowledge of who God is as revealed in Jesus. Because the more that we know of him, the more we will love him. And the more that love for him will go out from our lives into the world around us. So when I brought this message to a close in my head as I was walking through it, I was trying to be kind of sentimental, which is kind of weird for me, if you know me. But I wrote this down because I thought, here is a good prayer that I want to pray for Element. And so I actually wrote this down so that, and I've been praying this for you this entire week, okay? It is my prayer for you, Element, that you would grow in the knowledge of the true good news of Christ's rescue, that your joy would grow and expand as you understand what God has done for us in Christ, that your joy as it grows, you would share it with others in ways that glorify God and lift up Jesus. I pray that your lives would be hung heavy with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus, and that you would know endless days in his presence as eternity will make this life seem but an instant. And at the day of Jesus, we would fall down knowing he is the one who is worthy of all of our praise. That's my prayer. You're welcome. No, seriously. And that's how we should begin to pray for one another. This is what we should think about. Think about this. What would you say your life, what the fruit of your life is hung heavy with right now? What are the things that you are giving your heart and your life and your energy into that if you were metaphorically a tree, you would be producing a certain type of fruit? What is your life hung heavy with? We want to be a people who are hung heavy with the righteousness, the goodness of Christ, that we would pray for one another in understanding the growing love that Christ has for us, that we would grow in the knowledge of who God is. So we'd be able to see who he is more and more and begin to speak about that in ways that reach and touch the culture around us, but not just know that, but have that lead to places of wisdom. So we would live in wisdom in how we live that out. And there would be this practical insight that comes from it because we realize that Jesus is good and there is a coming day when he's coming again. But we're not just waiting for that day. We are living today, the gospel present, the good news is a reality today. Throughout the scriptures, God is never calling us one day to be these disembodied spirit who just float around. We're going to be physical. There's a reason that God called his creation good. We get to be a part of that for eternity. It's going to be different, I think, than we can imagine or think, but it's going to be amazing. And we get to start living that today. And we start that by our growing love and our practical wisdom and knowing who he is and how we live this out. And it's so hard, I think, for us to have these unmixed lives, this transparency of heart, because we always want to kind of hide ourselves from everybody around us. But Paul's prayer is we'd just be transparent and open. This is who we are. This is what God has done, because that touches other people's lives around us when we live in truth and grace and the mercy God has given. And so today, I'm going to invite you to communion. We don't pass it throughout the room. It is something you have to do as a response. And so you break that cracker like Christ's body was broken for us. You dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for you and me, that we get to be brought in by his grace and by his mercy. And I think the more that we understand the goodness of God and how we've brought in, communion takes on greater and greater significance in our hearts and lives. This is one of the reasons we do it every single week. But it's also, again, why we don't pass it throughout the room. It's when you trust in Christ and he does a work, this is when we come and take communion as a reminder of what he did. If you need prayer, I mean, maybe you're in a place where you want someone to pray for you in your life, that you would have a growing love for who God is and who other people are, that you would grow in your knowledge and the wisdom of what God is doing, that you would have a practical insight to know what is best from what is merely just good. And you feel like maybe you're always floundering in the midst of the world that we're in right now. You want someone to pray with you. They'd love to pray with you about that. During music, after service, right across the way in the lounge, they'd love to be able to pray with you. And I encourage you to grab those sermon notes and take those questions on the back and walk through that and be able to kind of walk through all those and maybe grow a little bit deeper in your knowledge of who God is. If you would like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. At Element, we do not pass an offering plate. Our giving is always a response to what God has done. And so God has to move in your heart to be able to do that. But again, it's always a response growing in that practical wisdom of who he is. Our God has been so good to us. And I pray that you would have the knowledge that would take you to a place to live in wisdom as you begin to understand that more and more every single day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being so good to us. And when we talk about these things about the day of Christ, that we wouldn't look at that with trepidation. We look at that with excitement, that you are fulfilling another promise that you have made. And we would look forward to that. That in our wisdom, we would lift up your name. And as lifting up your name, that would lead to this practical living of our lives in ways that glorify you. That we would believe the things that you have said in the scriptures. That we would understand your great love given to us. But that would never make us myopic, staring only at ourselves and what we have been given. We would see the affection you have for us in your sacrifice. And that would then lead us to want to love others more and more because we understand more and more your love for us. And we would be those who bubble up like a soda we shook up too much. And it would just keep coming out of us. And we couldn't hold it in. Because we understand so much of what you've done. And so give us that knowledge of that, that leads to a practical wisdom, where our lives would glorify you and that there would be a deep joy that comes from that glorification of you. Move in our lives today, this week, to take seriously your call to love you first and foremost above all things. We ask this in your son's good name. Amen. So as we drop these curtains over here, what I want to do is invite you guys during the first couple songs or so to take a moment and ask God, right now, what is my life hung heavy with? What is the fruit of my life right now that's just kind of growing? And ask him to begin to move you to a place where you understand knowledge and wisdom, his great love given to you that begins to overflow out. And then that fruit, maybe it's grapefruit, and it just grows greater and bigger and faster, or maybe it's not the best fruit. And God does some pruning work in your life. And the fruit begins to now look more like what he longs to do in you. Because we want to be a people who lift up the name of Jesus, because he is wonderful and he has been so good to us. So let's live in practical insight and wisdom of what he's done and begin to share that with the world around us. because our God has been so good to us.